Waters family, it's good to be with you today. Yes, and be your lead pastor. It's so good to have Joel on the team. He is a prayer warrior and he's a pastor, and I just love being increasing our team here. We are in more than a series. The word series does not fit with what we're doing right now. Impact your world. This is a time of us shifting into a new level of obedience to God's word, of fulfilling his last words, his last command to his people, go and make disciples. And so these services and messages are coming together. They are building on one another, and they are empowering us. And I like the word equipping, that they are equipping us to impact your world. So if you live here in Shelby County, Anderson, Franklin, Henry County, that's going to be your world, perhaps where you work, and you might work with remote people, so your influence goes across. Some of you work in Louisville, so your world is here and Louisville, and you may have the opportunity to travel overseas. You may be called overseas to another people. Think about what is your world. Because I want to say that you can do it. You can do it. I am totally convinced. And this morning, I have got cheerleaders like these minions cheering us on. You can do this. You can impact your world. And you say, well, what's in how, in what specific way? I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm going to be referring to Joel Miller's message two Sundays ago, and then also Brother Lee Thomas's message last Sunday, and tie a couple of those things together. But what do you mean we can? What can we do, Stephen? Well, one thing that Joel taught on was those essentials of the gospel. When you're sharing with someone, he went through essentials of someone hearing the gospel for the first time or explained in a full way. And this could be someone you've just got to know. It could be someone you're just witnessing on the street in a store or something. And these were great guidelines and instructions on what is essential in the gospel message. And that is one type of planting seeds. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Joel made mention of this verse. I want to start off with this verse. And what's happening in the church of Corinth? Corinthians is a set of people who lived in the big city of Corinth. And Paul is writing to them. And there's some division happening because of different leaders. Paul had been there, and people were saying, "I'm of Paul. I like his teaching and his." And then there was Apollos, who God had anointed him to preach and teach. And some people said, "Well, I'm of Apollos," and he said, "Hold it! You guys got this all wrong." And we're going to start this in verse 6. Paul says, "I planted." What did he plant? He planted the seeds of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God, these principles and truths are the seed. It's the seed he's talking about. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so this principle we need to grab too, that Apollos and Paul, even though they were anointed and gifted, he says, as far as someone getting saved, they're nothing. They didn't do it. It was God who brought salvation through the blood of his son and the resurrection power. He's the one that can transform someone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his dear son. And yet he says this is a partnership. Where Paul says there's this planting of the truth, Someone has to speak it and share it, their life and their witness. And then someone needs to add on there their life and witness and their testimony and their prayers and their, and so there's this constant cultivating the seed that was planted. And you know, then even the stalk of corn can even grow and even get pretty big, but still the ear of corn might not be on it yet. There's still work to be done and to pull the weeds and to water it and to fertilize it. And then finally, the fruit comes, the harvest comes. And so there is this partnership with God where we don't take any glory. We give thanks to God, but we are planting and we're watering. So you can do it, folks. You can have spiritual conversations with people that are part of this planting and watering process before finally there's a step into the kingdom of light by the grace and power, saving grace of God, and they're a new creature forever. An eternal decision has been made, but there is this process of planting and watering. And so we want to be a people that says, we're praying for the harvest, and we're also willing to do our part. So that's one point I want to make just starting out here off of this kind of introductory scripture, is that we do our part planting and watering seeds. Now, I know this was a little unusual today. There was several pieces of paper on your seat around you, and I want to go ahead and show you what these are. So you can see this half sheet. One side says spiritual conversations. You can do it. These are the main scriptures and points of this message. I actually put it in a hard copy today because these are some scriptures you definitely want to have close to you. Write them, you know, underline them in your Bible or get screenshots them in, on your phone and store them away. These are critical to be a seed planter and waterer. You need these scriptures. On the other side, I'm not going to go through this other side of the half sheet, the Romans Road to Salvation. But these are scriptures that if you read these together, and I've found online some people order them in different ways, and you can even add one or two out of Romans, but there are a handful of scriptures in Rome that help you in a conversation to explain that, listen, we are all sinners. We fall short of salvation just because we're not cleansed by the blood of Christ when we're born. We need, and then how to believe and so forth. So this is a great set of scriptures. You want to underline these, mark these in your Bible, or have this, again, screenshotted in your phone. So if you use a Bible app, so you can go through and just go scripture by scripture in a conversation with someone. This larger sheet here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it is a very helpful tool on writing your testimony down. It's really just broken up in three parts. These questions just help you pull more detail out. So you can share your whole testimony. That could take, you know, 5 to 10 minutes, or you can just pick out certain pieces of your testimony because you've gone over it, and it's a powerful tool in spiritual conversation. So take that home with you. And then the card on Don Finto, who is 93 years old and still traveling and ministering. He has a big heart for missions to the world in Israel. And he sees how when God is moving on Israel, that increases the global harvest around the world. And that's, I'm sure we'll hear about that in his heart, because they're Caleb Global, their ministry, name of their ministry, they really emphasize that you're going to want to bring friends that Sunday, September 22nd. I've asked him, and we'll just let the Lord lead him, but to emphasize more of the end times teaching, which he's written a book on that, and then his Israel teaching in the evening at 6 o'clock, two services. So that's what all the paperwork is. Now you know what it is. Let's get back to our message here. So spiritual conversations, I want to say, do not be intimidated by that. Well, Joel, he was so good in the way he, and you know, Stephen, you're a preacher and you've been to seminary. Listen, you can do it. Don't be intimidated. Get in there, roll up your sleeves, get whatever prep and training you need. You actually don't need any, because as soon as you have Jesus alive in your life, you have a message to give to anyone who doesn't know him yet, or it's not a reality in their whole life. You are ready to go. Lee Thomas's two sessions with us and his book are some of the most profound Bible teachings on praying for the lost that I have ever seen, with the testimonies and stories that demonstrate how this works. He's both an evangelist at heart, and he's also a Bible teacher. So I want to encourage you, and I have extra books. I don't have them out, but if you didn't get one and you want to study that material, then go for it. But I want to just summarize a couple of the points. I might get to a third important area at the end of the message if I have time. But a couple of his points on how to pray to help summarize that. You can take this. This is what he repeated, you know, a number of times. And so this summary, I will start with his scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. This scripture verse is actually on the front cover of his book, so it's really his foundation for the direction he takes that. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so he takes the truth in the scripture and says, their eyes are blinded. Anyone who hasn't said yes to this glorious good news that someone has died for you, his name is Jesus, he can cleanse you of all your sin and guilt. You can walk free of that and start an eternal relationship with God. And from this day on, past your earthly death, because this is eternal life, you can escape the wrath of God of those who don't serve him, and you can step into this eternal relationship. There's blindness, there's blockages, there's obstacles. When you say Jesus Christ and you say God the Father, there's these things that are blocking their vision. They don't see him clearly. And it's really clear this is a work of the enemy, whose minds, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded. That God of this age is the devil. And his system, the demons. And so that is their function. And there is this thing called that John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s, was a theologian, preacher, and Methodism started, was a powerful exploding move of God in first in England and then in America. And he said there is a prevening grace. There's a grace of saving grace. There is a sanctifying grace that works on us as a believer. And he said, but there's a prevening grace where God is working on a person in their mind, in their circumstances, and he's revealing himself before that saving grace. Brother Lee, you know, again, I haven't heard someone break it down like that. I need to restudy what he talked about, how God kind of puts this circle of sanctification before they get saved, and it opens some doors of him getting them ready to say yes to him. And so I'm really excited about us not just saying, oh, that was a good Bible teacher. Nope, actually stepping into praying more specifically in a strategic way. This blindness is a real thing. It's a witness of one of the most, I guess maybe the most popular hymn out there, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Our prayers are more effective and influential when we pray this way to bring down these obstacles, these clouds, these blockages in their sight. And what is blocking it? Let me get some water here, excuse me. I can't really shield that microphone, can I? There's other places in Scripture. Let me do some more. Thanks for your patience. There's other places in Scripture that refer to the devil having this God of this age, that he is working in the world system, that there is a philosophy of life, there is a way people live that just they succumb to this, the crowd, whatever the crowd is doing. And it's wide and it leads people away from Christ right into hell in their life. Versus through Christ and his ways are narrow and it leads to heaven. And so there's this, so God is, the devil is doing that. There's just this overarching temptation and blindness that comes from this world. But Lee wants us to dig a little bit deeper on some specifics. And he says in this verse, coming out of Luke chapter 11, verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. So he says, whenever the enemy's in control, there's a strong man. There's a leading a demon that's saying, I am in charge here. And he's fully armed. He's totally ready to, hey, we're going to ruin this person's life. And we're going to keep them blinded to the gospel. Verse 22, but when a stronger one, then he comes upon him and overcomes him. He takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. And so in this, there is a stronger one who is Jesus Christ. He lives in us, so we have this authority to pray and say, I bind you, strong man. You do not have freedom to just ruin my... And you bind them before you witness to him. As you're praying for your loved one, your neighbor, you bind this strong man. And then this leads to more specific, as he had a list of all kinds of blindness, strongholds in a person's mind. He said in out of these verses, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This verse I usually use to encourage myself, remind myself, Stephen, take captive every thought that is from this world system, from temptations, capture and say, no, that's not of God. That's not of his truth, and replace it with this truth. Think on those things. Speak those things, and he's saying, and I agree with them, we can pray this, that this person we're praying for, witnessing to, they have a stronghold. That's a ruling one that has other things connected to it, but you're asking God, it might just be obvious, so you don't even really have to ask God, you just see it quickly in what's happening, the decisions they're making, and you say, we pulled down, we teared down this stronghold, this that wants to stay strong. And no, we pray against you. You come down. And so that now there's a sight that is clear. Now, I believe in a couple spots in his book, a couple spots in his message, it almost feels like, well, if you do this and this, it's just going to automatically happen. It just felt that way for me a little bit. But I want to tell you, these things are... we do by faith. It's God who gives the increase. God uses our prayers, and God is teaching us how to be more effective, but we can't make someone get saved, or we can't keep them from not getting saved. When God is working and God is doing, but God wants us, again, be planters and waters, participants in this process and being more effective in prayer. This is, I believe, going to be a transforming truth for us to apply in our prayers. So the strong man can be bound in Jesus' name, and then we tear down a specific stronghold. And as the Lord shows you, you might just keep doing that one. He might show you, oh, it's another one here at this time. You know, you just stay obedient in what you're sensing there. So I want to say to you, you can do it. You don't make this a nice message. This is one of the most inspirational faces I can find on the internet. So one of the things that I've been wanting to mention to you is not just how to pray, what to pray, but how. What friend, what partner at your prayer group, what family member are you going to gather together and start applying these principles of binding the stronghold, the strong man, tearing down the stronghold? Who, when, what time, how many times a week or a month are you going to be specifically strategic in applying this? Folks, don't make it a nice message. That's one of the things that we preachers just cringe over. That we're teaching, and in particularly a transforming series like this where it builds on it, and you don't actually apply it and give it a try and say, Lord, bear this in my life. You can do this. You can add this to your prayer life in the strategy of it. I want to talk about some of the essentials. Boy, I need a lot of water today, don't I? The essentials of our faith, and turn to Ephesians chapter. The essentials of our faith. Sean Ellis actually demonstrated this so clearly several weeks ago, and then I'm going to go into Joel's message. And the main scripture Sean used, and again, you need to know this, either have it just memorized because you've said it so much, or you have it underlined, you can get to it quick on your phone. Ephesians 2:8-9. And it goes like this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. He was telling us about in Taiwan, they are people of centuries of Buddhism, where they have all the stuff they've got to do for these in these temples at these statues, and for their ancestors who passed away. You've got to give food, you've got to give offerings, you've got to sacrifice it, you've got to constantly. It's just wearisome. And so this scripture is a foundational one for all of our salvation. You can't do enough nice things. You can't do enough offerings or activities at a church to be saved. Or it is by grace through faith. And so I share this with you. Again, that these are essentials for their salvation in Taiwan and ours as well. That through faith, believing, not of works. Go to Romans 10:9-10. I'm fine. I'm not hurting. I don't know what's going on. My voice. And Joel used a scripture that's one of those key ones in the Romans Road of Salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And it uses, instead of the word faith, believing. And then Joel showed how often, like countless, it was like a lot, that the word believe or believing in Christ is the foundation of being saved. It's not through good works or saying a prayer or whatever. It's a believing. And so let's look at this key scripture here. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so you see two key things happening here. That with the mouth, it actually needs to be said. Christianity, and really any religion that anyone espouses to, is not just something private and you never share. It's always something that is demonstrated. It's visible in their life. It's you say it if you really believe it. And so it's that real that you confess it with your mouth and in your heart believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, in the context of Rome, they had the Colosseum. And Christians became one of the favored, along with criminals and wild animals, to watch be tortured and be killed in the Colosseum. And so in Rome, there was this violent, bloodthirsty nature about the nation, and Christians were even hung on crosses and burned. And one day you might walk down the street and see a Christian friend blackened by the flames, dead on a wooden pole somewhere in the city. And so this phrase, confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus, could have cost you your life. Because a part of the greeting and the communicating and the communications back and forth, part of the conversation would be, Caesar is Lord. A recognition that Caesar was not just an emperor, but he's deity, he is God. He is exalting himself as God. And so a Roman person is going, I've got to confess Jesus is Lord, which means I could be arrested, I could be watched, I could be in prison, I could be burnt at the stake if I say Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. So that is the level of, it's just not a way to pray or something. It is a belief from your heart that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead. Therefore, you, if you die on one of these wooden stakes, you are going to be with Jesus. You're going to be raised too and live eternal life. So for us, it's a piece of the Romans road. For them, it was a life or death statement. I really better think about this. And so I want to talk about, as we go into this, that in that day, believing from your heart could mean death to you. Now, Joel clarified something, and I want to jump off of that, that when, and I've done this many times, you've heard me say it, when I say a prayer of salvation for someone, I'll say, as part of the prayer, I'll say, believe on the Lord Jesus, that he died on the cross, rose from the grave, but I'll say, come into my heart, Jesus. And Joel, as he folded out the scriptures, and I re-looked up some other scriptures, you're right, that there is not a specific instruction to say, hey, Jesus, come into my heart. And the foundation of believing first is what, you know, it's the transforming miracle of salvation. Now, one thing that's helpful in spiritual conversations, that you'll be referring to what happens after salvation. Does God just stay? Wow, that's pretty fun. All right, you can get me, I do a handheld, how's that? And so one aspect about Jesus in our hearts is that's where he goes after you believe.
And that's an important, again, something that can come out in spiritual conversations, because some people think, yeah, God is this distant God. He's on the throne and he's always watching us to catch us do something, wrong. And he's got all these rules and regulations. And there can be this sense of, and other religions kind of teach that God is distant, that there's a bunch of rules. And if you don't, you're going to have, and it's this one, aspect of just God is God of justice and that. And, but if you say, and when you believe from your heart, then there's this miracle that happens, that your belief, that by grace through faith, that belief then opens this door for His Holy Spirit to come live into you. This is the Spirit of Jesus. He's so close to you, you can't get rid of Him. He wants to be with you in the downs and the lows and the tough times. He wants to be with you in the good times. He wants to rejoice. He enjoys being with you. He makes His home where? In you. And yet He never left the throne. That's what the miracle is of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so that message of, and it's very biblical, just a few scriptures real quick. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, this isn't a distant love that, he just kind of sets things in motions. No, He's a personal God that wants to live in your heart. John 7:37 says, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. This living waters of the Spirit's coming out of the deepest place, our spirit man, our inner man, our heart, and is coming out. And so this message of Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so this is an important piece as the conversations happen, that yeah, I'm going to change how I say that phrase in my prayers. I'm not going to say, Jesus, come into my heart. I might say, oh, Jesus, now thank you for coming into my heart. You see, and that's more theological, biblically accurate. And let's keep the focus on Jesus saving us as we believe on Him. I want to take a few minutes and share parts of my testimony, as I still want to apply spiritual conversations, because your testimony, and it's important to look at that front and back of that sheet on how to write out a testimony. Read it over. There's really just three parts. What was going on in your life before you came to Christ and believed on Christ? What happened when you believed on Christ? And then what's changed, what's been different since it? So really it's just three kind of sections. Get a napkin and just do it on a piece of paper on a napkin, but do some refreshing of your testimony, because God wants to bring someone in these spiritual conversations that a piece of your testimony is going to help them clarify something. So at 7 years old, I was taken by my mom and my two older sisters. We were at a movie theater. It was a Christian movie, a Billy Graham movie, and they had an altar call at the end. I said, Mom, I want to go down. So she went with me, and I went down, and I prayed a salvation prayer, and I believe that was a result of my parents praying for me, living a godly life before me. The church we were going to at the time, it was a mainline denominational church. It didn't have much discipleship in the Word. In fact, in the end, they really didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God. So even there's not a conviction, even when they taught the Word or spoke the Word, it wasn't a conviction, because it's this. There's many ways to God. Really, in the end, you can just pray to God, and some of this is true, and some of it is figurative, and so I didn't grow spiritually in that local church setting. My mom was a Bible reader, and we had a storybook. Of course, every boy's a favorite. Is David and Goliath my favorite Bible story, and I can still remember the picture in the book today, and And so I grew with some knowledge, definitely, of the Bible and of Christianity. And I believe that during my teen years, high school years, that I would, if you came up to me and asked me and said, you know, Stephen, if you died tonight, you know, and you went to the pearly gates of heaven, would you be able to get into those gates and go to heaven? And I would say, sure. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he's real. He rose from the grave. I go to church on Sundays and I try to be a nice person. I would have given both the good works part and I believe part. And yet I didn't really have an assurance of my salvation during my teen years. I'll give you an example of one story as I was realizing this. I didn't know many young people that were Christians. I knew one in my class of senior class. There was one other girl I knew was a Christian. She was the quietest, shyest girl in school. She didn't intermingle hardly with anybody. She was always also like the smartest girl in school. And I wasn't. And so we didn't see each other in class very much. No, I just... And occasionally when I met college-age students for just a brief evening or moment, I realized, oh, they're different. I'm not that. I'm not really sure if I'm a believer. I believe if I died during that time by the mercy of God in that prayer at 7, I believe I would have gone to heaven. But I was in a vulnerable place that I could have swayed and gone with this, the spirit of this age that was working. And sure enough, and I told this story more in detail. I'm not going to do it right now with the lunch and pastor time with the students a few weeks ago. And if you weren't there, sorry, you missed it, the details. But I was at a cast party at 18 years old, a senior in high school, from the play. We had a play, and everybody that was involved was there. And it was a basement unattended by an adult basement. That was the most that's the most dangerous place. I've had principals tell me the most dangerous place for teenagers is in a basement with a bunch of other students that's not attended. Okay, just to let you know, that's a haven for temptation. And I went, you know, I'm going to have a good time. And during those years in high school, I had friends who weren't in the party scene. Well, by now they were in the party scene. And I was alone there, not planning on drinking that night, and I was not worried about it and so forth. Well, sure enough, my friends, about midway in the party, everybody's having a good time and music, loud music and fun and all this. And I'm like, hey, you know, this is a really good time. And then a couple of my friends pulled me in the back room, and sure enough, I was tempted and took a sip of some alcohol back there. And folks, that's how vulnerable I was. I could have left there drunk that night, going back out there for the next hour, who knows what would have happened to me. But God showed up. And a little freshman named Tommy, he was a short guy, big blue eyes, big eyelashes. He came up in just a few minutes. I walked back behind, from that back room. He comes up and looks at me and says, Stephen, I've let my friends down. He's got his eyes are glassed over because he's been drinking too much. But they're starting to tear up now as he's talking. Stephen, I've let my friends down. I've let my parents down. I've let you down. And I've let my Savior, Jesus Christ, down. And I saw in those big blue eyes and they were tearing up, oh, he's a real Christian. He's got something I don't have. I don't even know what that conviction is, where you're broken because you have done something to hurt your relationship with God. And he's there humbling, says, Stephen, will you call my parents and tell them to come pick me up? And he said, I want to be like you, Stephen, because you haven't swayed to the temptations tonight. You've stayed strong. I want to be like you. I'm going, oh my goodness, these people are watching me. Called his parents, he come pick me up, and I knew these decisions were bigger than I thought, that people are watching you, folks. Your life is a blaring witness of, is Jesus Christ real? is their strength to live alive to God in the midst of this world that's swaying, amidst of all of the peer pressure of temptation, of whatever it is. Your life, no matter what age you are, and same as a student, you are a witness. It took me another about 5-6 months where I saw a few more situations where I saw a real Christian who was a young man or a young woman. Man, they are so different than me. And it was during a Christian college campus. It happened to be Oral Roberts University campus in the spring. I was visiting to check it out. I applied to 5 secular schools, 2 Christian schools, and I was just there to kind of check it out. And they had a service with the students where they're preaching, and he had a chance to stand up in front of 800 students and say, if you want to give Jesus, if you want to, you know, believe on him and live for Jesus, stand up right now. And I just watched these people stand up and said, I can't do that. What's up with me? There's a yearning for it. I long to it, but I couldn't stand up. The next morning I woke up, and for me, the word dedicated to Christ is what I was looking for. My heart was searching for. Because I had believed in my mind. I had said, yeah, I believe that God is real. His son died on the cross. I go to church. I try to be a nice person. And so I thought I had checked all the boxes you can think of, but I knew there was something. I had knowledge, but I didn't have this in here. Because I knew these students and these other people that there was something deeper that was happening in them. And so I got a blue ink pen and I put D really dark on my, over and over again on my left hand, because I didn't want to wash it off in the shower for a few days. I didn't want to forget. This is my decision to be dedicated to Christ, to give my whole life to him, every area. I don't want it just to be in my mind. I want him to be in my heart and life. And I was kind of surprised, but I didn't forget. Because that was a repentance for me. That I said, this old way of just having a head knowledge, this old way of just trying to be a good person, the conviction was, Stephen, you're a nice person because it makes you look better. You do that nice thing because they're going to pat you on the back, until you do that nice thing because you are just trying to look good and be a man pleaser. You're just trying to get popular. And I realized, oh, even when I do something nice, it's full of selfishness and self-centeredness. Lord, please forgive me. I repent of these old ways. I turn to you and I dedicate my life, my every area, my future. And so for me, that's how I needed to unpack the word believe in Scripture. For Romans, it was, could be life or death. For me, I was convicted that I needed to repent and turn away from these kind of religious forms on the outside, but it wasn't coming from the heart. It was like the rulership of Christ came into my heart, and he sat on the throne of my heart, and I was kicked off and glad to let him rule. Folks, this, though we in American Christianity can have experiences like this, particularly in the Bible Belt, where people kind of just grow up, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. Well, yeah, my parents are Christians, and I grew up Catholic, going to Mass as a kid, you know, and you just have this thing of, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a Catholic, yeah, and yet it stays in the head until sometimes it takes those middle school, high school years where true conviction comes as a young man or woman. Stephen, do you choose me, yes or no? And I was saying, no, I don't have the courage to. I don't have this real, I have this knowledge, but I don't have the strength. You know, where does this come from? And so there are times that you'll need to help people with that. Now, I tell you, martyrdom is still alive and well on the earth. And it's very common Muslim countries today, if you choose Jesus Christ, say, yes, I believe in Jesus, he is my Savior, you're going to either get a beating, you're going to get kicked out of the house, you won't be able to have a job. I mean, you go on and on. You could be tortured. Martyrdom is alive and well on the earth, folks. These are real decisions people make. I was in Kurdistan, even though it's has a lot of Muslims there. They're not extremists. But it was so steeped in their tradition that I met at this family that helped the ministry that I was assisting and being a part of. They do a lot of medical clinics and to help in these acts of kindness. And so this Muslim kind of family that ruled this town really appreciated partnering and all this. But one of the sons says, I want to be a Christian, but you're going to have to get me out of here. Because I'll be leaving my family. They'll kick me out. I won't have a job. You got to get me into the next country and help me find a place to stay so I can start over. Orthodox Jews in Israel, Joel and Carol, were there for a couple of months, and they met this young man, an Orthodox Jew, who was asking these questions and seeking to say, I want Jesus as my Messiah, but I'm going to need some help because I'm going to be kicked out of my family. I'm going to get ostracized. And their ministries, not many, they need more that provide that kind of protection and provision while this is made, and they can get safety as they pursue salvation in Christ. So this concept of believing will need to include repentance. And believing requires something. It's really your whole heart and life, isn't it? It's not a mental assent that in today's world, I just want my children to explore what makes them happy and whatever they grow up to be and believe in, it'd be great. And, really, Steve, you're a Christian? That's nice. You're happy. That's your truth. I have my truth. No, there is a truth. And just believing and making choices and everybody's happy is not that there is a God of truth, and his name is Jesus, and he is the only way to the Father. So I'm going to actually say, take 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today. I want to refer back to that testimony sheet. I want you to work on it in some form or fashion. You can just do bullet points, little things to help you reflect on the areas of your testimony that's going to help someone else. You'll need a short form, in a sense, in your mind, and then a time where you can share more of that. But I want to tell you, you can share your testimony, having spiritual conversations. You can totally do this. That was supposed to be an image show up there. You can totally do this. There you go. Acts of kindness are ways that you plant seeds and water seeds. Just a number of months ago, there's a family that we know. We don't know them well, but we know them. I know that there's children in a family, but I didn't know them personally. And their 18-year-old son was killed tragically in a car accident. Here's some things to think about. You just ask the Lord, what can we do for this family? Delise and I, she did the cooking, took a big lasagna tray with a whole meal, salad, bread, and just for their family, 8 or 10 people, could have a meal that they didn't have to worry about. And we just offered it. They put it in the freezer and use it weeks later if they wanted to. It really doesn't matter, but you just go do something. See, if you say, let us know if there's something we can do, they're going to have a hard time, coming back to you on that. So you think of something and you just go to them. And then we said, and our church wants to provide meal at the funeral during visitation. You're there 5-6 hours and these relatives come in and you need really, it's a great blessing to have food for them. So they don't have to go out and fast food and back and forth. And so that's something you can utilize too. Dolores, raise your hand over there. and you just talk to her, if you have someone you know, and they don't have to even be churchgoers, I mean, that's what I'm talking about, acts of kindness. We have this ministry called Love Responds. And we will pay for, it was like a Kroger meal for 30 people, you know, the whole spread, and had it delivered at the funeral home for them. So that was just there, and they knew it was from Living Waters. So I didn't have a spiritual conversation, but we sure did. They sure did see an act of love that says, I can't imagine what you're going through. In fact, this man's father had been in ICU for 2 months after the funeral of his son, drove to Louisville, held his father's hand, who died that evening. I'm familiar as a former chaplain with grief resources, and I've ordered some books, got him and said, hey, if these books are helpful, keep them. If not, no problem. He's replied back to me. It's keeping a conversation and now a building of trust. Pray and ask God, what are some acts of kindness? I'm going to ask Joel to come up. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, the altar ministry teams. Go ahead and get ready. We want to be a people of prayer for you. But I'm not doing a quick closing here. I want us to quiet ourselves before the Lord. Those of you who came back Sunday evening for Brother Lee's message last week, there was a different thrust, direction, and it, so I think, surprised us and hit us in the face, the heart, hit us on our knees. He talked about the compassion of Christ for the lost. And I put it in an email that I sent out, I think it was Friday morning, links to Joel's message a couple weeks ago, if you didn't hear that, Sunday morning, Brother Lee, and then Sunday night. And you can kind of scroll through the opening there of songs if you just want to get, you know, into where he's speaking. I interview him a little bit. But three times during that message, he shows a brokenness in his heart for the lost. That we were just like, oh, look at this man. This is not just a teaching for him. He is... From the bottom of his heart, he has got a love for people that motivates him to go do something. And when Jesus Christ, he was healing the crowds, Matthew chapter 9, he's healing the crowds, and all these hundreds, maybe thousands of people there looked at this, all these people, and he said, he was moved with compassion, it says. And it says, I see them as sheep who are just without a shepherd. They're unprotected, they're distressed, they're alone, they're aimless, they need a shepherd. And his heart was, so compassion stays out of the mind and moves you into your body. Moved with compassion, you move and you do something. And then he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers to go out in the field. Wow. He didn't say, let's pray that these sheep find a shepherd and they have spiritual comfort. No, he said, pray for the rest of us that we would go into those fields. I've asked Joel to pray here at the end. When he was teaching 2 weeks ago, he did a little role model with his daughter Luna, and they were sitting here and going through some of those essentials of a gospel, you know, witness and things you want, and doing this kind of role play. And Joel became broken as he was describing salvation through Christ, and he tears up in a role play. And I was like, Lord, he and Brother Lee's got it. And I want us to ask the Lord for this. That we would humble ourselves and, Lord, I need your compassion to motivate me, to move me with compassion toward people who don't know you, for acts of kindness, for spiritual conversation, for witnessing, and just let the Lord open these doors. Can you lead us?
Father, as as you've reminded me so many times in the last few months, what would my life look like if I didn't care what other people thought of me? If they didn't care, if I didn't care what they thought of me, if I didn't care what they thought of what I said, what would my life look like if I just didn't care what other people thought? If I couldn't get embarrassed at sharing the gospel? If I didn't care whether they agreed with me or not, what would my life look like if every single day I just didn't care what people thought of my opinions, my beliefs, my stance? How many lost people could we win, Father, if we just didn't care what they thought of us? If our pride was the last thing that we cared about? Father, break our hearts for the lost. Break our hearts for the lost. There are so many dying and going to hell. Break our hearts, God, for the lost. It has to be your Holy Spirit convicting us and breaking our hearts for the lost. Holy Spirit, break our hearts for the lost. Our lost family members. Neighbors, friends, people that would say, "Oh, I'm good." If we ask them about their walk with Christ, "I'm good." And they may be friendly, they may be honest, they may be kind to other people. But lost and headed to hell. Father, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for the joy that we have in you. I thank you for the abundant life that we have in you. And Father, I pray that you put a passion in our hearts to want that for other people, to want that for our family members, to want that for our neighbors, to want that for our friends, to want what we have, and that peace that we have in knowing that we are secure in our eternity, that we are going to be with Jesus forever when we pass on from this life. Give us a brokenness for the lost, Father. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, pour out your presence this morning over every individual and break our hearts for the lost.
Julia, go ahead and lead us here. Just stay before the Lord for a little bit more of this song, and then I'm going to come back and dismiss you with the blessing. If you could just be patient and just keep listening to the Lord here. Stay up here in front, and these altar ministry teams, people here on the sides, they're available for prayer for anything online. for the next 30 minutes here on Sunday morning. We have a phone number, if you're watching, where you can call and receive prayer this morning, really about anything. We don't want you to walk out of here troubled. We want you to walk out in faith and peace. And also, either a friend next to you or one of us up here, if this is your time, would you want to confess Jesus as Lord of your life? You want to say, yes, I believe from my heart that Jesus raised from the dead. Then grab a friend, grab us. We want to help you make that confession and prayer to God and start that eternal relationship with God today. So we're here. All of us are here for you. Be blessed. Have a great day. Don't forget, as you go here in a few minutes, that, you know, they'll whatever that is, 5-10 minutes or so, there'll be groups going to Heritage Elementary and then also to Cornerstone. And you know, your lunch can wait, right? You need to lose a little bit anyway, right? So it's okay, and you'll be good there. So thank you so much, and have a blessed day.